Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come together and worship you. We thank you for this new year. Lord, we're excited about the things you have in store for us and how you're going to unfold and be our teacher. And Lord, we look forward to it. So I thank you for each person that's here. And I pray, God, that you would just anoint me, that I just speak words of the Spirit this morning as you would be our teacher and that you open each heart to receive. And so we just thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at the book of Daniel, all right, this morning and probably for the next 10 Sundays, something like that. Look at Daniel. I love this title. I was trying to think of something for Daniel. Daniel, fascinating. Just fascinating. It is an incredibly interesting book. Let me just read this first verse to start off and tell you how interesting it is. In Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem to besiege it. Doesn't that sound exciting? You can laugh. It was, but it does. It sets the stage. We look at things about Daniel, and there's some just fascinating things in the book. And this overhead kind of shows you one of them, a well-known story, an account of Daniel in the lion's den. But you just look at that account, And there's, when you see the whole realm of the how it unfolds, it is just an unbelievable account of the sovereignty of God, the move of God, and how he uses people and just regular folks that give themselves to him. And so as this overhead shows you, Daniel standing of the lions, like, how could that happen? You know, I mean, what is the events that came to that? And later on, we'll be looking at that. And so, but I wanted to just show you that, just kind of set the tone for what's in this book. It is really an account of Daniel's life. It's his life and how God used him. And it is absolutely fascinating. This book, Daniel, the book of Daniel, is the most frequently studied book of all the prophetic books. If anyone wants to study a prophetic book, this is the one they study. You know, a lot of things, just volumes are written on it. And it is very clear and very historically accurate. Now, any of you into history, you'll read through this, and you'll, it's amazing. It's historically accurate. It's full of visions. It's full of miracles and angels and end time prophecies. Now, the reason I put the end times prophecies at the end, because when you see how the Lord, through Daniel, substantiated all the other things he did, and then he gives these end times prophecies, it gives credibility to what he said about the end times, because everything else came to pass. And he spoke about these, and from Daniel's viewpoint, that everything was future. Everything was future from Daniel's viewpoint. So if you want to understand end times prophecy, you need to start with the book of Daniel. You start with the book of Daniel, not the book of Revelations. You start with the book of Daniel, because the foundation of what's in Revelations is in the book of Daniel. So to have an understanding of that, need to be looking at Daniel. Also, if you're interested in end time prophecy, you don't want to miss this series, all right? Because we're going to go through it and give you some, it's not all about end times, but definitely going to give you some my takeaways on end time prophecies and what the Lord is saying here. In the New Testament, prophecy, this is Daniel's in the Old Testament, in New Testament prophecy, Daniel is referred to more than any other Old Testament book. So Jesus referred to it, and different people referred to Daniel. So it's confirmed in the New Testament. And the book of Daniel clearly gives prophecies about the second coming of Christ. Okay, we just celebrated Easter. No, some of you said, I celebrate. No, we just celebrated Christmas. Okay, of the first coming of Jesus. That's what Christmas was. But there's a second coming of Christ, where he comes as, you know, king and judge of all. Daniel is the one who describes that. Daniel is the one who describes that, which Jesus also refers to himself. Also, Jesus is called in the Gospels, all through the Gospels, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. That title came from the book of Daniel. All right, that's where that title came from, is from Daniel. Also, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, which addresses that, Son of Man, is quoted 6 times in the New Testament. Okay, it's just all confirmation of this book, Jesus' confirmation, New Testament confirmation of what is in this book. Now, I understand that I like a little bit more detail than some people. And that, you know, it's just like, hey, it's just kind of, okay, Jesus loves us, we're happy, we're going to heaven, he died for our sins, all right? And that is true, and that is good, amen? Jesus died for our sins, we're going to heaven, all right? But, you know, there's a whole context about how we came up to this point where we understand that to be true. Understand that to be true. And that's where I always come, well, how did this happen? How did it unfold that we know this is true? So I want to have to give you some of the context with Daniel. We want to know where Daniel fit in the whole history of things, don't we? So come on, say yes. Okay. So we're going to see how God used Daniel, where he came from, why he used him, and at the time frame, and then Jesus confirmed it. Jesus confirmed it. So it gives us some security, some insight, and it should build our faith. First of all, you've seen this chart before, but we want to put him in a point of time. We want to put Daniel in a point in time. Now, as we as Christians know that the Christian faith comes from the Jewish faith. Jesus was Jewish, all right? Came from Israel. He was Jewish. And so the promises were to Abraham and to Israel, and they were fulfilled with Jesus. So when you look back in the Old Testament, they are all tied into the nation of Israel, and the prophets, all the prophets were Jewish, all right? And so this is how God established the Messiah is going to be coming. He's going to come through the Jewish line, and he's going to come from Israel. And so all this established, and these God would speak to these prophets, and with the promises of this coming Messiah, this coming reign of God, it was all Jewish. And you look at the bottom blue line there, and that shows you Israel. That was the nation of Israel, their full length. So you can see that's the history of Israel. And above that, you see the two bars. We know that you have Judah and Israel. Because what happened, this nation had a civil war. Okay, they had a civil war. They fought each other. So they split in two nations. So you got two Jewish nations split. They're separate. But they're still Israel, and you had prophets in the north and you had prophets in the south, okay, all proclaiming God's glory. Now you see there the nation top, the north, all right, they got defeated by the Assyrians and deported, okay, country level. Then you see Judah, the Babylonians came and they destroyed Judah, totally destroyed Judah and deported them. So is from a human standpoint, the nation of Israel ended in 586 BC. All the promises of God, all the Jewish religion, everything about what they believe had been discredited. It was over. It was absolutely over. Anything from a human standpoint, everything is over in 586 BC. Now, look up there and look where Daniel is. You see where Daniel is? He is in that period of time. They captured him as a young boy, a teenager with other teenagers because they got the cream of the crop, and they took him back to Babylon. They took him to Babylon. They kind of, you know, we'll get the good kids and the smart kids, and they took them back to Babylon, and they trained them up. And so he is exiled. He's in Babylonia. His home has been destroyed. The temple's been destroyed. Everything he believes in is destroyed, and here he is, a teenager. A teenager in Babylon, serving the Babylonian king. That's where Daniel is. So now when Daniel speaks, he's speaking out of that perspective. He's not speaking and saying, hey, man, look at the temple, look at the nation, look at the people. We're God's chosen. He's over here going, man, we ain't got nothing. What'd you say again, God? Tell me, I think I misunderstood you. What's happening, God? I don't know. It's not fitting in. What you told me is not fitting in. But he's a teenager at this period of time. Now, so we have the time frame. This is when Daniel's speaking. So God needs to reveal himself to Daniel because everything else has happened up to this time. Everybody's saying, you're done. It's finished. And then God comes back and says, not so fast. Not so fast. I'm going to work this out. I want to work this out. And what happens, since our religion and promises have been completely discredited, you would think it's the end. However, from God's point of view, this is the setting from which God will write history in advance. God is going to write history from this point where Daniel is. He's going to come to Daniel. He's going to speak to Daniel. He says, I'm going to tell you beforehand what history is going to be. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it ever happened. So he writes history beforehand. So we're looking back and it's history. God's looking forward and says, this is what the history is going to look like. So he comes to Daniel and tells him and speaks to Daniel. And this from this point of devastation, he shows the glory of who God is. Now, we need to understand when you look at any of these prophetic books, here's another thing you need to understand. There are key points of interpretation you need to understand because prophetic books are difficult. I mean, that drives home why, hey, we talk about Jesus loves us, Jesus died on the cross. It's wonderful, and we can kind of understand that. But we get in the prophetic books, and it gets confusing. And here's one of the reasons why. You look at this chart of these mountaintops, because when God speaks prophetically in the Old Testament, and some in the New, when he speaks prophetically, he hits the high points of the mountains. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And he does all those things. But there's valleys in between. So I'm going to do this and this. But there's a big valley in between, so they're not overnight connected to each other. They're years separated from each other. But he speaks to them, God speaks to them like pop, 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 pop on top of the mountain. So he'll speak in one sentence hitting all the tops of the mountains. He says, oh, wow, this is going to happen like this. Wham, wham, wham. And it doesn't. It happens. Big valley of years and years. Another big valley of years and years. And so then that's a problem when we're reading through this. Wait a minute, this is hard to understand. But if you understand this chart, that sometimes the prophet speaks immediately, sometimes he speaks of the captivity and then the restoration of Israel, then sometimes he speaks about Christ, and then he sometimes speaks about when Christ comes back. So it's okay, you can follow this and there's an understanding, but there's a logic. Everybody into logic? There is a logic. There is a logic. And so this is very helpful when you look in the prophetic books. And in Daniel, it's going to be very helpful. Now, I'm not going to show you these charts again, but you can remember them, okay? So in Daniel, we have this, where he talks about mountaintop things. And as he talks about these mountaintop things, they are some valleys and difficulties. And not only are there valleys and difficulties exposed, God seems perfectly happy to let the valleys be there and the mysteries unanswered. It doesn't seem to bother God a bit, all right? And so Daniel is like, God, I'm a little confused on this. He says, you just do what I tell you. You write what I tell you. And then he tells him at the end of the book, Daniel's going, okay, Lord, I'm not putting all this together. Here's what God tells Daniel. Daniel 12, verse 9. God said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed till the end of time. You did your job. You wrote it down. Go your way, Daniel. Do your business. Do whatever business you're doing. They're shut up until the end of time. Daniel goes, okay. Meaning Daniel will never see and understand what's happened. He just shared what God told him. See, we think, oh, God told him, and now he had full understanding what's going to happen. He said, no, this is what God told me. You know, I don't think I have a clue what's going to happen, but this is what he said. This is what he said. Now, so God says, Daniel, you did your job. You did your job, all right? Now just go your way. It's shut up until the end of time, meaning, Daniel, you're not going to know. You're not going to know. Now, to us, we are living in the time of the end. We're living in time of the end. We're living in the time of fulfillment. And we have more understanding than Daniel did. Now, that's something we didn't realize. We have more understanding than he did. Now, and what's important about that is that we know we have more understanding. I didn't say it was easy. I just said we had more understanding. But God will honor our heart. He will honor our heart if we put ourselves in a place to learn. Have you ever noticed that? I just take your children. If your children would put their place to learn, they learn a lot, don't they? See, and God said, if you just put yourself in a place to learn, if your heart is in a place to learn, I will reveal more to you. And see, that's what Daniel did. He put himself in a place to learn. In fact, I just looked at this verse. We'll look at this in a few weeks later, but Daniel 10, 12, it tells you Daniel's attitude, why God revealed things to him, and how our attitude should be similar so God can reveal more to us. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Soon as you set your heart to understand, I came to help you understand. See, that's where we are. See, we have to put our positions, and God said, okay, I'll come and help you understand. So what we're going to do, we're going to ask God, God, we're putting ourselves, I certainly prayed that this week. God, I'm putting myself in a place to understand, and I'm going to share with each of these folks, and that they put themselves in a place to understand, and that you will reveal to us what you want us to know. Now, here's something else I should confess to you. I've been in the ministry 35 years, read the Bible through over 50 times. I have never, ever, ever taught on the end times for good reason. It's like, Lord, I just like to go, Jesus loves me and my sins are forgiven, then I'll go to heaven. I mean, I'm kind of like that, you know. And it's like, because there's just some stuff in here that's tough. So we'll go through this together, all right? I'll give you what I can just see as absolutes on that, and then I'll give you some stuff that are opinions, my opinions on that. But we want to see, and so we can understand the time in which we live, and that God is going to come, the move he's going to have among us. Now, here we are. I think it's important. We're starting with Daniel. We're starting this thing off, and I'm not going to read this much scripture in the future to you at one time. I'm going to read 21 verses. I'm going to read chapter 1 to you. But it gives you the view of where Daniel was. Okay, we saw that he is in exile. His country has been destroyed. So we need to understand a little bit about him. And then it helps us to understand what God is saying to us and how we can be in a position to receive. So we'll start with Daniel 1:1. We're going 21 verses. And you can, this is a story. This is what, and Daniel reads like a story in a lot of places. So this is just an unfolding account, all right? And so let's see how this unfolds. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, just a little note here. In the third year of Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim came, surrounded Jerusalem, and they basically, Jerusalem gave up. They said, okay, we don't want to fight you. And he says, okay. So he went in and he takes the gold out of the city, takes gold out of the temple. He takes their best people. Which included Daniel and others, to come back to Babylon, and they would raise these smart kids up so that they would have good input to that country. So they just gave up, and they took the best out of the country. That's Jehoiakim. What happened? About 10 years later, Jerusalem rebels against Babylon. So Babylon comes, King Nebuchadnezzar comes back about 10 years later, 586 BC, and levels the place. Okay, don't mess with me. So he levels the place. And I mean levels it. And exports everything. So Daniel, the first part of his life, you know, Jerusalem is still kind of carrying on a little bit. But they finally rebel. And then Nebuchadnezzar wipes them off the map, basically. So that's the reason you see Daniel was taken earlier. And then it was later that Jerusalem, about 10 years later, that was totally wiped out. All right. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. That's known when you're a bad leader, you know, and things are going bad for you, when it says the Lord gave you into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. It's like, God's tired of you. Look, I'm tired of you, so I'm just going to give you into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And so he gave So the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, that's Babylonian, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Isn't that terrible? You got all the vessels of the temple of God, and Nebuchadnezzar takes them and puts them in the temple of his God. Verse 3. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both the royal family and the nobility. Now the king was brought, at the time, was brought with Daniel. The king at that time, he's a young man, he was also brought, and they put this other king in place. Youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge and understanding, learning and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. I want your smart kids. I want all your smart kids, and I'm going to raise them up. That's because I want to use them. So I want all your smart kids. Kind of sounds like this country. I want your smart kids. Then the king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. And these are probably the names you remember more clearly. Daniel, he called Belshazzar. Daniel, we know. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. Azariah, he called Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. That's how they got their names. Nebuchadnezzar named them. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. This is a teenager. Not to defile himself. A young teenager. We're talking 15-ish, 16. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. So God gave favor. They said, man, this kid's neat. That's what they're saying. This is a neat kid. So he gave him favors. And then and God gave Daniel favor and compassion inside the chief eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to David, I fear my lord, the king who assigned your food and your drink. And for why should he see that you were worse conditioned than the youths who are your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Now you guys getting looking back and get skinny. He don't take my head off. He don't take my. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar would do that? You know, I would have to just this little footnote. When he went back in 586 BC and captured Judah, you know, kind of carrying a grudge, he got the king, and then Zedekiah brought it out, and he brought all his sons before him and killed them all, killed all the chief officials, killed all the priests in front of Zedekiah, and then he put Zedekiah's eyes out. That was his last visual in his life. See, don't mess with Nebuchadnezzar. So the king eunuch, Daniel, says, I don't want to eat his food. The guy said, listen, God, work with me on this. You go to looking bad, and this is the end of me. And so then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were in better appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and just gave them only vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill and literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now look at this. Now this, we'll talk about this a little later. God put these kids in here. I mean, this place is, their world has been turned upside down. The pagan king brings these kids into his palace. And he said, I'm going to train them up. These are smart kids. I'm going to train them up. I'm going to use them as advisors. And they have made, and these kids have made a commitment to the Lord. And so he brings these kids who made a commitment to the Lord. And they stand up for their commitment. They use a lot of wisdom in it. And then God said, verse 17, and for these 4 years, God gave them. You thought they were smart before. God gave them learning and skill and literature and wisdom. And Daniel understanding all visions and dreams. Oh, by the way. this was like secular training. It's all the literature understanding of the Babylonians. They understood everything about that. See? But they'd already made the commitment to the Lord. So now they have a commitment to the Lord and the understanding in the pagan world in which they live. And now they're standing as advisors before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar has given them greater wisdom. Then plus, I'm going to give Daniel, he can see visions and understand dreams. God has just moved, his people in the place of power. Who is the king of the known world right then? Nebuchadnezzar. And what did God do? He snuck in Daniel and his friends as his advisor. That's what you call the power of influence. Now, so at the end of the time when the king, verse 18, at the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king spoke with them, and among them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. God, that is a cool move. You just, they wiped out the whole nation, got rid of all the people that were disobedient, and you put like your four best guys as Nebuchadnezzar's advisors. Like that. See, remember when Daniel prophesied? And nothing except the four guys. They're now Nebuchadnezzar's advisors. Now, the reason I want to bring that up, this shows you a principle in how God works. And God often works with the power of influence. You know, Nebuchadnezzar would take all the heavy hitting. You know, hey, you mess with these guys. Nebuchadnezzar say, listen, you're going to answer to me. God say, hey, we're just telling old Neb what we know. You know, he's a hard hitter. We're just kind of feeding him the information. You know what happened in Egypt? And Joseph, you know, was sold down in slavery into Egypt. And he became, through a whole series of situations, second to Pharaoh. And he says, and Pharaoh says, you do exactly what Joseph said. Another good Jewish kid. You do just what Joseph said. And if you don't, you answer to me. Power of influence. You see? Joseph supplied the wisdom. Pharaoh supplied the strong arm. Daniel and the four guys supplied the influence. Nebuchadnezzar supplied the strong arm. The only one that never knew what was going on was Pharaoh Nebuchadnezzar. You see what I'm saying? And don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. And you see how God's work. Why am I working for this irrational boss? Because you're Daniel and he's Nebuchadnezzar. See? Let him take the pressure. You just keep feeding the wisdom. You see what I'm saying? Fascinating. Power of influence. Now, and so there was none found to be like these men, verse 20. And in every matter of wisdom, understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them to be 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. Now, I think it's interesting. He found they're the smartest kids on the block. Okay, they know what's going on. Now, I want to add this to you, and I don't think anybody here, you know, has an issue with that. You ought to educate your kids. They ought to be the smartest kids on the block. They really should. Educate them, all right? And God, and you don't have them a commitment to the Lord, then God will give them more wisdom of the Spirit. And then he'll put them in places of influence. You know, who wants, in the power of influence, a bunch of dumb kids? You see what I'm saying? He wants a place of power of influence, a bunch of smart kids. See? That's what, right? Okay? So you've got to need to educate these kids. You need to have some wisdom there. Now, in verse 21, and it says, and Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, that verse is important. King Cyrus, he's like four kings down, all right? And that's like 60 years later. So that tells you about Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, that tells you about Daniel. He had a ministry about 60 years through several kings. And they never could quite get rid of him. You know, this guy, don't like him, but he's smart. You know, let's just keep him around. Because he just got a lot of wisdom, you know. And so they kept him around. And so he always has a tremendous amount of influence. And I'm sure there were others too. So Daniel and his friends were young teenagers when they were taken into captivity. Yet at a young age, they were instilled with a commitment to God. At a young age. Now, this is a commitment to God. They didn't. That doesn't mean they just had a bunch of knowledge. Okay? No, they had a heart commitment to God. There's a difference between knowledge and a heart commitment. All right? And so, and this is where you see in Daniel 1:8, where, and again, I don't know all the details around it. Some people speculate this was food sacrificed to idols and all sorts of things. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. Now, he's a 15-year-old. And Daniel resolved he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. To defile himself. Okay? And so he took a position based on his commitment to the Lord. I won't put this on the legalistic thing, you know. But it's like, no, but based on Daniel's commitment, he chose not to defile himself based on his relationship with the Lord. Now see, this is where all of us need to think about, you know, us and our children and our commitment to the Lord. I mean, and you're raising your children up, but and you want, there's good to have knowledge, okay, but you want a heart commitment where they're standing before the Lord alone. Daniel's standing alone. You say, well, you know, Daniel was an unusual situation, and we're not in any situations like that, and where everything's corrupt, and we're the only ones standing. Really? Really? I have to tell you this story. We sent our daughter to North Carolina State, and, you know, like most parents, you know, you think about it, you want to go to the right school and stuff, you're doing the right thing. Oh, that's a good school, and send her off there, you know, but that's brilliant, isn't it? She'd been there 2 weeks, and she called me up, and she said, hey, Dad, I want to ask you a question. Whose idea was it to put 20,000 18-year-olds in one spot with no chaperone? I go, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard of in my life. That's insane, you know. What am I doing? 20,000 18-year-olds in one spot and no shepherd? What could go wrong? What could go wrong, you know? So I just want to let you know, you think, yeah, you better be raising up some Daniels. You better be raising up some Daniels, all right? Because they go out there, you know, they're gonna step out. You know, and it needs to be, you know, it's like, okay, when you get in this situation, memorize these four verses. It ain't going to work. You got to love Jesus, and there's a commitment, a heartfelt commitment no matter what. Y'all with me? It's a difference. We need some baptism with the Holy Spirit or something going on here. Amen? See, you got a dynamic going. So, but that's what you see here, and you can see the picture because the area that Daniel was operating in, it was a secular world. His religious world and religious country had been destroyed. He's totally in a secular world now. See, and that's pretty much our world. You know, our world, in fact, our world is not as bad as his world. But it's going that way. But what is God going to do to that? He's going to raise up Daniels. So what are we going to do? That is what he's going to do. And by the way, we are going into that situation, and they are going into that situation no matter what. The question is, are they going to be Daniels? That's the question. They're going to be in it. You can't keep them in it unless you gag and tie them and put them in the basement, you know, till they're 40. And I think there's laws against that. Yeah, I really do, all right? So there has to be a relational connection with Jesus and a filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, so But that's what you had in Daniel. And then what God did, he supernaturally moved through these teenagers to form a history, not to survive. You know, that's what we're, they could just survive. You know, they could just get through. That's not what God's about. He used them to form a history, to develop history. And it's right here at this time. He's setting everything up. So that's what he is. That's the lesson. That's the practical lesson to us as we look at this. Now, and you look at Daniel 1:17, it says, as for these youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. As you give them in that commitment, and they possess that commitment, God gives them what you can't give them. You give them what you can give them, then God gives what you cannot give them. More wisdom, more understanding, and interpret wisdom. See visions and dreams. See, and that's what God will do. That's what, and only God can do that. Only God can do that. Message for us: God wants us to supernaturally use you and your children in these last days. In these last days, yeah. This, I mean, people tell me all the time: this thing, this world is a mess. Yeah, just like Daniel's. Just like Daniel's, it's a mess. And God said, "What is he going to do?" I got some people, and I'm going to put them in position of influence. I got some people, you know. So I think it's fascinating. So we need to understand, I think it's so important for us to understand that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've talked a lot about this and over the past couple of years, several years, and about the power of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us. God comes and indwells within his people. And what we're teaching us is for him to work through us to carry out the supernatural as he wants us to do. And that's what we're all working. We've talked over and over about that. But what we need to understand, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the least believer in the church is greater than Daniel. You hear me? And we're looking at Daniel going, wow. Wow. But the least believer in the church is greater than Daniel. That means the least believer in the church has the Holy Spirit in him, has Christ in him. Therefore, by definition, is greater than Daniel because it is Christ walking through that person. It's a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And there's even a verse for it. Okay? And Jesus said it, Matthew 11:11. And they came and they were given the testimony about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is like the last Old Testament prophet. All right? Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet in the New Testament, the last Old Testament prophet, says this. Jesus says, truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. And nobody greater than John the Baptist. Any Old Testament prophet, none of them are greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The kingdom of heaven is the people in which the Holy Spirit permanently indwells. It's the kingdom. We're kingdom people. The least of us is greater than John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was greater than any Old Testament prophet. Therefore, we're greater than Daniel. So we have, within our capacity, the ability to carry out supernatural things in the positions of influence God places us. Amen? Not only that, if our children will make a heart connection, and that comes at different ages, all right? At different ages. But our desire is to have them to make that heart connection, and they'll be a greater influence than Daniel was in their sphere in which God puts them. Amen? That's what's got, it's the church. It didn't go backwards from Daniel. It went forward. Daniel was moving. God told Daniel, just shut it up. You did all you can. You know, just shut the words up. You're not going to figure anymore about this, Daniel. It's for the time of the end, which is now. Which is now for God's people. So we're in the greatest time you possibly could live. us and Jesus. Amen? 2015, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, so in connection to that, look what the Apostle Paul says. Now, we see this flow, and I'm bringing Daniel and the application to where we stand today and what Jesus said about us. But look what the Apostle Paul says about us in 2 Corinthians 4:7. Just put our arms around this. But we have this treasure, Christ in us, the power of God. We have this treasure in jars of clay. That's us. Pinch yourself on the cheek. This is a jar of clay, all right? And we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Ain't me. See, grab yourself on the cheek. Ain't me. It's Jesus in me. It's Jesus in me. And I just have to get in step with the Jesus in me. And the Jesus in me will influence my surroundings. If Jesus was in any position you're in, whatever position you're in and complaining about currently, would Jesus be an influence there? Well, of course he would. Well, then I'm saying, of course he is, because he is there. He is in you. He is in you. That's the truth of it. I've heard people say, I just stand, I don't know what to say. And so if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Because Jesus was there, he probably wouldn't say anything either. But when he wants you to say, he will say something and speak to you impromptu, and then you say it. See? Be in touch. Be in touch, and we learn to walk with who Christ is and be influencers where we are. Some of these Christian magazines and pastoral magazines, leadership magazines, and they have all sorts of, and they're really good. I was reading this one. He calls his people world changers. You know, I like that, but they got it. You know, so we. But why would he say that? But they would say it because of this. You're world changers. Jesus is here, so you have to be a world changer. You know why you can't be a world changer? You go, oh, woe is me. No one understands. You can't be a world changer, you know? You're so self-consumed with yourself. No, you're a world changer. Gosh, Jesus is in me. I don't know what's going on. But he is in me. I'm going to be an influencer, you know? Basis God, how God unfolds it and shows it to me. And so we just walk around in confidence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Hey, if he gives you something to say it, if he doesn't give you something to say, don't say it. But you just keep walking in the confidence of Christ dwelling in you. You are influencers. You are world changers. And by the way, we'll see in Daniel, we win. And you know, we was talking about Nebuchadnezzar. You say something, you talk back to Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar is going to take care of you. You know what the Bible says? Hey, don't mess with my church. Don't mess with my church. Now, that's a paraphrase. He said, don't mess with my church. Because Jesus comes back, and what he does, he deals with people who messed with his church. And he comes back, and he deals with everybody that messed with his church. See, don't mess with us. Okay, and that's because he is the one that is ultimately going to carry out what he wants to do. Now, so we grasp this, and what... We put our arms around everything, and then we come up to the basic message that we know. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves. But you see, when you see Daniel and what happened to him, the history he got, the vision, how he unfolded, and you see this picture, he goes, wow. And he goes, oh my God, God's working all the details in this Jesus loves me. My gosh, God is working in the entire world in this Jesus loves me. Oh my gosh, God's putting people everywhere in this Jesus loves me. Good night. Jesus even works with lost people in this Jesus loves me. He's rotating the entire world because Jesus loves me. And God's going, yeah, I was reading in Psalms. He goes, in all things, give praise in all things. That's what you're supposed to do. Why? Because Jesus loves me and he's working all things out. We just can't figure it all out. So we just get depressed or self-focused or whatever. I'm glad I never do that. I do it all the time. It's like, gosh, you're working all this. Oh, praise Jesus, the message we have is incredible, and he has called us at the end of times to carry out what he's told us to do where we are in our sphere of influence. Period. Now, in this last verse, here's this verse we've looked at a thousand times. But look at it in the context of Daniel. And Daniel didn't have this verse. He was operating with less information. He was operating with less power. All right? He didn't have this verse. But we do. We do. And the fact is, we're more powerful than Daniel, and we have the full message of salvation. By the way, anything to be revealed in the future, it's not a message of salvation. We got the full message. We got the total message. There's no new message. We got the whole thing. The total fulfillment is now in the church. And this is it. This is what we stand on, and this is God's purpose. For he who knew no sin, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. It's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And I don't know if you noticed, and it's funny how God works, and this wasn't the only thing. As I read through that account, and it said, all these boys were of a certain tribe. Anybody remember what it was? Judah. The king that was taken out and exiled was of a certain tribe. You know what? Judah. From the very beginning, God says the Messiah is going to come through Israel that is just being annihilated. And in Israel is going to come through a certain tribe. And that tribe is Judah. And when you have Jesus born of Mary and Joseph, you can track both their lines. I mean, Israel's been decimated. You can't even find the tribes, but there's just a few of them, except Joseph. He's the son of David, the tribe of Judah. See, God just, God's going, I kept it alive, lost the nation, lost the temple, but I had this little string, Judah. And they came to that string, and I brought them back. I built it up again, but we came back and had this little string, Judah. And I had this baby, born from this man and this woman from Judah in Bethlehem, in Judah, in a stable. I'm just keeping that little string. Little string. See? Daniel didn't know that. Couldn't comprehend that. We know that. We know. We know God's plan. The thing that we're not 100% sure is when he's going to come back and just wipe everybody out. That's not what we're sure of. Okay, but we know the rest of it, that we have this message, and his message, he says, I want none to perish. I want none to, okay, I'll come and wipe everybody out, but that's not what I want to do. I want none to perish, and I've got you here so that none perish. I'm moving to people. Share the message. Talk to them. And the message is real simple. He who knew no sin. Who knew no sin? Jesus. He didn't do anything wrong. He knew no sin. He was nailed to the cross, and he died for our sins. Not only died for our sins, it said he became sin. That sounds worse than dying for sin. He became sin. Like a big sponge, he was up there, he just sucked all the sin of the world. And there was nothing to do for him but cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he separated from God for an instant. He who knew no sin became sin. Whose sin? Mine and yours. That we might be as right as God. See, God, to carry out this message, he made people as right as God. Nothing's held against you. Not one thing is held against you. It's nailed to the cross. You're totally forgiven. God goes, we got this. We got this. But, how many of you go on this? But, no, we got this. You are in a place of influence. Could Jesus influence the situation you're in? Then you got this, because he's in you. He's in you. Won't we stand and praise God for what he's done? praise God that He's always faithful. He never fails. He is our teacher. And we have the full message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for our sins. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. He said, I got my people all over the place. All I want you to do is love me and believe it. That's all I want you to do. And soon, it's like then, as soon as you put your heart to understand, I sent to tell you. I'm going to tell you. You put your heart to understand, and I'm going to tell you. I'm going to come and tell you. Just put your heart to understand. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your love and Your goodness. Thank You for Daniel. Thank You for the blessing You put on each person here who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And also, all the people that they will touch as You walk through them. And just to share God's love with those around us. We're people of influence. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.